Good morning. Well, it's great to be here and looking forward to our time together. So have you ever had a clear directive from the Lord? I mean, not necessarily an audible voice coming down from heaven, but the Lord lays something on your heart and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He wants you to do something or say something. When I was praying about this message, the Lord told me, this is what I want you to speak on. I want you to speak on suffering. And it was very clear. And specifically, I want you to speak on having joy in the midst of suffering. This is something I wouldn't have chosen. It's not, I don't feel like it's in my wheelhouse as far as experience or anything like that. But it is what the Lord wanted me to present to you today. So I'm excited about doing that. And I feel strongly that this message is from the Lord. And knowing this congregation, having done some marriage retreats and things, and knowing the pastor, that you guys have gone through some suffering in this congregation. And I know specific individuals who've suffered, but the body of Christ, it says, suffers together when we go through suffering. So about a year ago, I was hobbling around with a cane. I was in tremendous pain. I was in pain when I walked. I was in pain when I stood. I was in pain when I sat, when I lay down. It was just never-ending pain. And after much prodding and poking and an MRI, they told me it was my back. Okay, it was my back. I had sciatica going down my leg all the way from my hip all the way down into my calf. And it was a humbling, humiliating experience for me. Someone who prides themselves on being in shape and staying in shape. This was very humbling, to the point where I remember I had a meeting to go back. It was a family meeting, and I was scheduled to go back east, and I had to call up my cousin and tell him, I can't do this. I can't sit for that long on an airplane. And he said to me, he's from Mississippi, and he said to me, Rick, he said, this doesn't sound like you. Well, it continued on, and the height of my humiliation was when my wife and I went to a concert at the Thousand Oaks Civic Center, and she had to drive. I usually drive, but she had to drive in this situation. She had to park the vehicle, so she left me off out in front. I got out with my cane, and I started hobbling to the front, and there were people outside, and there was a little bench seat with place for one person, and I was heading for that bench seat, heading for some relief, hobbling over there, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye a woman, she must have been in her mid-80s, she's hobbling with a cane too. I looked at her, and I'm like, okay, let me tell you, my mama brought me up right, okay? She raised me up right, and when a woman comes and there's a seat available, you're sitting down, you're supposed to stand up and give the seat, right? And especially if it's an older woman. Now, an older woman with a cane, that should have been a given, right? But I was in a lot of pain. Okay? And it was on, and we were in a race for that one seat. We were heading for that. Luckily, another seat opened up, and we were able to, but my humiliation continued. I remember afterwards, we go for the elevator, and I'm hobbling over towards the elevator. Everyone parts, right? All the women back off, you know, all the elderly back off, and they're like, oh, you first. pain can be humbling. Suffering can be humbling. It can be humiliating, and especially in our culture. When it comes to our culture, what does our culture teach us about suffering? Well, the first thing it says is there's no purpose to suffering, that it's pointless, that it's purposeless, that people should not suffer. In fact, pain is something to avoid. It's something, if you have it, you need to get rid of it. And if you suffer physical or emotional pain, you should take a pill and get rid of it. In fact, the U.S. comprises only 5% of the population of the earth. 5%. Yet we consume 80% of the opioid production, the global opioid production. So we like our pills. We like our painkillers. Pain makes us feel powerless. It makes us feel helpless. And we don't like feeling that way. We feel like we should be able to control it. And so if I'm in pain, it's because, you know, I haven't eaten right. You know, I'm eating too many carbs or too much gluten or maybe too much red meat or not the right supplements, not taking the right supplements. Maybe I need to exercise more or maybe I don't exercise enough or I exercise too much. And we hear ourselves saying things like, if only I had done this, then I wouldn't be experiencing this pain. But many times, and I think most of the time, pain and suffering is out of our control. It's not within our realm of control. And so our culture says that suffering is pointless, suffering is purposeless. And it's something that we shouldn't have to go through. What's the Bible's view of suffering? Well, I think one of the things that the Bible tells us is that it's normal. Now, we're going to go through a lot of references today. So if you have your Bibles, you'll be going through a lot. If you have your phone, you'll be scrolling a lot. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12, and you want to stick your finger into 1 Peter because we'll come back to this later. But 1 Peter 4, verse 12, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter 4, 12. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." And then James 1, 2 says, "Consider it joy when you fall into various kinds of trials." James 1:2 doesn't say if you fall into various kinds of trials. It says when you fall into various kinds of trials. Suffering is a given in the Christian life. It's not an exception. Peter tells us here in this passage that we aren't to be surprised when we suffer. It's not something unusual. In fact, if it weren't for the subject matter that he's talking about, it would be kind of humorous the way he puts it. You know, don't be surprised. You know, you aren't going through anything unusual. This is a given in the Christian life. M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, a bestseller a few years ago, put it this way. In the very first sentence of his book, he says, "Life is difficult. Life is difficult." And he goes on to say, quote, "Most of us don't fully see the truth that life is difficult. Instead, we moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of our problems, our burdens, our difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if it should be easy. But life is difficult." And I don't know about you, but I've done my share of moaning and groaning. Life is difficult and suffering is normal, that it's part of life. It's part of the Christian life. But not only is suffering normal, but it's also purposeful. It's purposeful. Suffering isn't random. It's not something that's out of God's control. Okay? God is still in control when I suffer. He allows us to suffer. He is sovereign over our suffering. Now, there's a saying that I hear that goes around, and it goes something like this. Everything happens for a reason. You hear that? You hear that a lot, you know? People are going through something. Well, I believe everything happens for a reason, you know? And it's kind of this phrase that I hear, and I go, do you hear what you're saying? And because I hear it from non-believers. I hear it from non-believers who think that we're the product of random chance, okay, and that there is no God. But yet when they go through suffering, they say, everything happens for a reason. I believe that. There's no rationale behind that. But as a believer, there is a sense of purpose to suffering. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 28, and you can also stick a paper or something in that section, because we're going to come back to that as well. But Romans 8, verse 28, and a lot of you probably know this by memory. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, Paul is not saying that everything is good that we go through. And I thank the Lord for that. But he's saying that God orchestrates things in my life to turn out for the good. Sometimes I may not even see it in my lifetime. I may not see the purpose. I may not see the results. But God is telling me through his word that he orchestrates the things that happen to me for the good. My sufferings have meaning. There's a purpose to what I go through. And as a believer, I can say everything that happens to me happens for a reason. James chapter 1, if you have your finger in that, he further elaborates as he goes through and says the purpose behind trials. He says that they're there to build me up, that they're there to give me endurance, that they're there to give me completeness, to make me complete, lacking in nothing. And so suffering is a catalyst for growth. It's a catalyst for growth. It's a growth opportunity. Okay? And there's a purpose behind it. In chapter 12 of the second Corinthians, let's turn there. I think that's an important verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And this is an interesting thing, because people discuss, what is Paul's thorn in the flesh? You know, maybe it was his eyesight, maybe it was this, maybe it was that. But if you turn to the chapter before, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he starts to list the things that he's gone through, the sufferings he's been through. And like five times, he got 39 lashes, 40 minus one lashes, five times. And these people weren't being easy on him when they lashed him, I'm sure. These were hard lashes, five times. Three times he was beaten with rods, okay? And one time he was stoned and taken out of the city and left for dead. They thought he was dead. Now, this isn't just throwing rocks, okay? These are picking up stones and you know, with the objective of killing the person. And so it's kind of ironic that we sit around and talk about, well, what do you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Maybe he was missing an eye, you know? I would imagine he was in chronic pain after those sorts of things. But anyway, Paul says that he had a thorn in the flesh, and that he asked the Lord several times to remove this thorn. And finally, the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in your weakness." And then he goes to say, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Suffering makes us depend on the Lord. It makes us depend on his strength, not on our own. But suffering isn't only purposeful, it's also noble. It's noble to suffer. And in Philippians 1, verse 29, he says, "For you it's been granted, freely given, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, we like the fact that we received the gift of salvation. But Paul says we also received another gift, and that's the gift of suffering. That's a different kind of gift. But Paul says here, it's a gift. And in Colossians 1:24, he says, "Rejoice." He rejoices in his suffering. And that he's making up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I went through that phrase. It's a very interesting phrase. Making up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What is lacking in Christ's sufferings? Well, I know what he's not talking about here. Okay. He's not talking about that anything is lacking in the sacrificial work of Christ when he died for us. There's nothing lacking in that. That's been done. It was complete. But it's almost like Christ left an opening in his sufferings, an opening for us to fill up. That when we suffer, it's like we're filling up that suffering. Christ, we are suffering with Christ in that moment. It's an identification with Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That we may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." So what is this fellowship? What is this identification that we have with Christ in our sufferings? I think it's a deeper intimacy that we experience with Christ when we're suffering. It's a deeper fellowship with him. That this suffering increases our faith and our trust in him. That it's meeting him when we're raw, when we're helpless, when we're in a dependent state. And that he can be there for us in ways that we've never experienced him before in our sufferings. That in our pain, we experience a fellowship with him that's unlike any other. So suffering is noble. It's not pointless. It's noble. But it's also something that's rewardable. If you were part of the couples retreat, we talked a little bit about rewards. I'm passionate about the teaching in Scripture about rewards, the doctrine of rewards. And it's something I've been studying for years. And part of what we looked at was the fact that as believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we aren't talking about the great white throne judgment. That's not for believers. But we're talking about the Bema. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and that we're going to stand before him and give an accounting of what we've done in our body here on this earth. And we're either going to receive reward or there's going to be lack of reward. And a lot of this has to do also with our inheritance that we're to receive. And I want you to turn to Romans 8, starting with verse 16. Romans 8:16 and 17. because this is a really great verse that sort of unpacks this whole idea of our inheritance. Romans 8:16. And it says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him." Amen. So here he's talking about two heirships, okay? Two ways in which we are heirs. And the first one has to do with the fact that we are children of God, right? And so it goes on to say, as children of the Father, God the Father, we have an heirship that's based upon our birth. But then he's talking about another sort of heirship, and that's the co-heir with Christ, but it's conditional. It's conditioned on whether we suffer with Christ. So the first one is based on who we are as a believer, that we're children of God. The second is based on what we do. And if we suffer for him, it says that we're entitled to this co-heirship with Christ. That suffering with Christ is a special reward. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, if you'd turn there. This is termed the Beatitudes, okay? Luke chapter 6, 22 to 23. And in Luke it says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Now listen to this. "Rejoice in that day and jump for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." Amen. I love teaching this. We go back and forth to Africa, and we'll do some trainings over there to pastors. And I love teaching the doctrine of rewards to pastors over there. They really get it. And this particular verse, I have them stand up and jump. Because we talk a little bit about the Maasai warriors, and that, you know, these tall Africans that are tribal. And one of the things they love to do is jump. They try to see how high they can jump. And so what I was telling them, and most of them probably have gone through this, that they've suffered persecution, that they've been hated, they've been insulted, they've been excluded because they're believers. And to just see the smile in their faces when I read this to them and say, "Your reward when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ is great. It's great. And you can jump for joy." Amen? So if we suffer for being a believer, we're going to be greatly rewarded. And you know, I've thought about this, and I've thought, well, you know, very few of us are persecuted. But what I'm starting to see is our culture's changing, right? Our culture's changing. And Christians are being canceled, right? And it's interesting when you break this down, it doesn't say that, you know, when you're persecuted, stoned, beaten, that sort of thing. But when people hate you, when people hate you because of your faith, when people exclude you because of your faith, when people insult you because of your faith, and they reject your name as evil because you're a believer. So I believe that kind of opens the door for us to be rewarded for what we believe. not politically what we believe. I want to make that distinction. But what we believe as believers and the fact that we claim the name of Christian. And so if you suffer for being a believer, you're going to be greatly rewarded. And we are told that our reward will be great when we directly suffer for him. But we're also going to be rewarded for sufferings in general. And I think this is an important thing, because a lot of times we miss this. We think, oh yeah, we'll be rewarded if we're persecuted. But what about my everyday sufferings? Physical sufferings, emotional sufferings, relational things that I go through and suffer. Well, James 1:12, if you go through and you start reading about sufferings and having joy in sufferings, the purpose of sufferings, a lot of times we run out of steam by the middle of the chapter and we sort of, okay, we're done. That's all there is to talk about trials. But it culminates in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures under trial. For once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now, we talked a little bit on the retreat about this idea of crowns. We don't know exactly what they are, but we will be rewarded with different crowns. And in this case, it's the crown of life. We don't know what that is, but we know it's going to be amazing, whatever it is. Okay. And what he's saying here is, if I endure a trial, now what does he mean by that? Well, I think it's the way you endure the trial. You know, if you're going around moaning and groaning and why me, Lord, and this sort of thing, and cursing and things like that, well, that's a different matter. But if you endure a trial and you see it as purposeful, and you go through that trial and you, quote, pass the test, as he says in James 1:12, then you will receive the crown of life. So why can I have joy in the midst of suffering? See, it isn't in a vacuum. It isn't one of these things where we're told to have joy in suffering, and so we stand in front of the mirror and we say, I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have joy, and we work up joy somehow. No, that's not what he's saying here. That's not what Scripture is saying. I think what's clear in James is part of us having joy is knowing that there's a purpose to trials. If it's purposeless, how can I have joy in trials? But if there's a purpose, and it's a catalyst for growth, and it's going to grow me up, then I can have joy if it has a purpose. If it's noble and not something I shouldn't have to go through, but it's noble and I'm suffering with Christ and I can identify with him in a way that I can't when I'm not suffering, I can have a fellowship with him in that suffering, then I can have joy in the midst of trial. And lastly, we can rejoice knowing that we're going to be rewarded for going through sufferings. We're going to be greatly rewarded. I want to conclude with the second part of that 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter 4:13. It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Some of you here are in the middle of situations where you're suffering. Others, you've gone through a lot of suffering. We are all members of the body of Christ, and it says if one person suffers, that we all suffer with that individual. Father, I just want to thank you for your comfort. I thank you for the fact that you call yourself the God of all comfort, and that you tell us that you comfort us with comfort that we can then comfort others, Lord, so that that even gives us more purpose in our sufferings, that when we're through our sufferings, or even in the midst of our sufferings, that if we meet other people going through similar situations, that we can comfort them with a comfort that you've given us. We thank you and we praise your name for how clear your word is. And we just pray for your direction and your comfort in Jesus' name. Amen.